Invite you to take your copy of God's Word and open it to Titus chapter 2 this morning. And our kids, preschoolers through second grade, they'll be dismissed at this time. You can follow Miss Tiffany in the back. And we ask God's blessing upon their time together as they also learn from God's Word. Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 14, that will be our text this morning as we consider God's grace, but in kind of an all-encompassing sort of way, although we cannot be exhaustive about God's grace, but thinking about it in past, present, and future, as I think this passage bears out for us, as Paul is writing to his protege there, Titus, and helping him understand how to be faithful in teaching God's word to the people there on the island of Crete. So we'll read that text here in just a few moments. You know, it's usually understood that remembering the past is beneficial, right? Something that can be really helpful. It's been said that if we know history, if we know the past, we'll be less likely to repeat it, right? Keeps us from repeating the past. Well, we know it's not always true, but sometimes it is. We remember the consequences that happened in the past. And, you know, similar things are true for our own life. It's important for us to remember the past. It can be beneficial to us. We remember where we come from. People always say, you know, I have to remember where I came from. It keeps me humble. That can be true. We remember our past mistakes. So again, hopefully we don't repeat those mistakes. And we remember key moments, those milestones in our lives that keep us centered. It keep us focused on the things that really matter and what's really important in life. So we don't want to get lost in the past. We don't want to live there forever. We don't want to go back there and forget that we live in the present, but we don't want to forget the past. Reflecting on it can be beneficial. But what about the future? Does the future have any bearing on the way that we live our lives right now? Let me ask it this way. Would knowing the future affect the way you live right now? And I imagine some would say, I really don't want to know the future. It might be really bad, or it might really affect me in ways that I don't want it to. The reality is, though, if you believe something is true about the future, I think it must change you. I think it must have some kind of an effect in your lives. And I would even go a step further and say it ought to. It ought to have an effect in your lives. And I think as a culture, we know that's true. That's why as I was reflecting this past week on just about every movie I've ever seen where a character knows the future in some fashion or a format, it changes them. I mean, think about it. Think about Back to the Future, right? The second movie in the Back to the Future series, Marty figures out there's some problem with he and Jennifer's kids in the future. And the whole movie is about them going and trying to solve these problems, right? It's going to change the way you live. Anybody ever seen the movie Groundhog Day with Bill Murray? Hilarious movie, but the reality is he keeps living the same day over and over again. And so each morning he wakes up, he's like, well, I know what's coming. And eventually initially it has no effect. But after a while, he starts to change, and it starts affecting the way he lives, and he becomes a better person in the end. There's another movie that's interesting. It's called Knowing. Nicolas Cage. He seems to know the events of the future. He knows these catastrophic events that are about to happen, and he doesn't just sit on his hands and say, "Well, I guess what will be will be." He spends the whole movie trying to solve these problems, trying to prepare people, try to stop them from happening. Point is this. The past, it affects our lives. When we look back and remember where we came from, remember things that have happened to us in the past. But the future, if you know something about the future, it can't help but affect your life in the same sort of way. If we truly believe something about the future, it will affect right now. And you know, the same is true in our spiritual lives. The past matters for the present. You know, saved people live differently, do they not? If you know, you can look into your past, and you may not know that day, that hour when Christ transformed your life, But if you can look to the past and say, I remember what happened, you could probably look to right now and say, and I'm not the same person. My life is different now. It's different because of what Jesus has done. And the same thing for the future. I mean, if you really believe what the Bible says about the future, I mean, truly believe it, it can't help but change you. If you believe eternity waits, that you're going to see Jesus Christ face to face, that you're going to live for all of eternity in a place Jesus calls paradise, you'll live differently now. We ought to live differently. We must live differently. So let's look at this passage then here this morning. In Titus chapter 2, beginning in verse 11. And I think you're going to see past grace. You're going to see present grace. And you're going to see future grace all tied up into really what amounts to one sentence from the Apostle Paul here in verses 11 through 14. The Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, writes this. He says, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness, and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works." Let's pray together. Father, we're reminded as we open your word here this morning that you have poured out grace so freely, so abundantly, and so incredibly in our lives. We're reminded of what that has done for us as followers of Jesus in the past. And God, we know it has implications for now and even for the future. And I pray that you would teach us now, that you would encourage us by your word and help us to be transformed by it. We commit these things to you in Jesus' name. Amen. In this text, you see nothing but the grace of God on display in so many different ways in the believer's life. And really, I want to put this in context for you. When you see these verses and wonder, why does Paul say these things in verses 11 through 14? Understand this. God's grace that he speaks about in these verses, it is the grounds for what he's already said in the first 10 verses of chapter 2. If you've read this past week, maybe you caught on to that. You see now that grace is the reason, it's the ground for living a life of Christian character. It's the grounds for why we would go through the effort of raising up and training the next generation of believers in our church. Why that would even matter. It's the grounds for, as Paul says, why we adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior. We adorn the doctrine of God, we adorn the truth of God, because it's that truth that has transformed us. And we can't help it. We can't help it. We're not the same people. It has changed us. And so I want us to see the effects of grace, how it affects our lives, past, present, and future. So notice with me first, past grace, receiving God's salvation. Verse 11 makes it very clear. Paul declares that the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people. Now, this is a glorious truth, is it not? We don't live hopelessly. We don't live like so many religions around the world, so many people caught up in other religions who are wondering, will I ever do enough good to get to whatever their concept of eternity is? Will I ever do the right things or do enough of the right things to get to eternity? No, we know the grace of God has appeared and it's done something in us. And God didn't have to do what he did. You see, think about it for a moment. God could have left us in the same condition as the angels. When a third of the host of heaven fell away and they sinned and followed after Satan, God did not send a Savior to them, at least not one he has ever let us know about. And they stayed lost. They stayed apart from God. God could have treated us the way of the Canaanites in the Old Testament when God sent the people Israel into the promised land and he said, wipe them out. They're an idolatrous people. But instead, He gave us grace. Grace that brings salvation. Now, I want us to be real careful, though, because I thought, you know, there's a potential stumble, a stumbling block right here in verse 11, when it says, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people." Understand this, that the Apostle Paul never teaches that all people will be saved. We can wish that was a reality. And in my heart, I really do. I really do. But it's not. It's not what Scripture teaches. We know in Matthew 7:13, Jesus says, "For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life. And those who find it are few." And then in Matthew 22:14, Jesus said, "For many are called, but few are chosen." You see, salvation has been offered to all people, and we need to understand that. When the grace of God appeared in the person, in the work of Jesus Christ, salvation has been offered for all people. And what this means to us is there's not an ethnic group out there in the world that is beyond the grace of Jesus. There's not a people out there so caught up in idolatry. There's not a people out there who are so lost and so separated from God that His grace can't reach them. All people, any gender, any age, any background, any ethnicity, God's grace has appeared. Salvation is real. And how does He do it? Verse 14, He said, "Christ gave Himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness." Isn't that glorious news this morning? When we think about the past grace, what grace has done for us, well, what does past grace ultimately mean then? And I think the only way we answer that question this morning is by stating up front, it depends on who you are. It depends on who you are. For the faithful Christian, it means we should be the most grateful kind of people. It means we should be the most worshipful kind of people. We've been forgiven, we've been loved, we've been blessed. Not something we earned, not something we could ever do, but it was given as a gift. Given as a gift of grace. It also means this. It means we continue to delight in worshiping and serving the Lord. When we reflect back, again, when we look back on the grace that has been poured out into our lives and our salvation, it can't help but make us worshiping people. And not just worshiping people, but serving people who learn to love God more and love our neighbors more. But again, it depends on who you are. For that fringe, wandering church member, past grace is a call back to your first love. That past grace is a beacon of light pointing you back to the way of Jesus, pointing you back to what Christ has done in your life through His death, burial, and resurrection. For the wandering Christian, the grace in your salvation is a reminder that forgiveness is reality. Forgiveness is possible when we confess. And so perhaps the greatest need for that person today who's just out there wandering, and they're not sure what's going on spiritually in their lives, perhaps the greatest need is to pray a prayer like that of David in Psalm 51 after he was confronted with his sin and he realized he had wandered so far from the Lord, and he cries out to the Lord, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me." And this is the part that I truly enjoy. "Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit." Restore to me the joy of my salvation. In other words, help me to look back at the past grace that you have poured out in salvation and restore to me that joy. Restore to me the joys when I gave my life to you. If you're one of those wanderers today, be restored. Call out to God and remember the grace that He's given to you. But again, there might be some here today, they've never experienced that past grace. And they would be what we would call lost people today. And the good news is that grace that has been poured out on through Jesus in His death and resurrection, it's still good today. It's still relevant today. And it can still change your life even today. We're told here in the passage that Christ gave himself to redeem the lost, to redeem those who will place their faith and their trust in him. Now, listen, let me put a caveat on that, though. The grace of God in salvation is not for those who simply want to believe that Jesus exists, but continue to live their own life. That's not it. That's not the gospel. That's not what Jesus died for. You see, there are so many people out there, and I want us to be real careful when we share the gospel with people that we don't give this impression. Jesus on the cross, the gospel scripture, it never says, you're walking this way, and Jesus is walking this way, and you say, hey, Jesus, I'd like you to come over and join me. That's not the gospel. You don't get to keep going the same direction. You don't get to keep living the same life. What it is I'm going this way, Jesus is going this way, and Jesus says, you come walk with me. You come follow me. And that's when he makes a difference in our lives. In church, let's be honest, there are too many people who want to make Jesus a part of the life they're already living, and if that's the case, they've missed the gospel. There's no saving grace in that. We follow Jesus where he's going. We don't ask him to join us where we're going. So no matter who you are today, past grace, this appearing of Jesus in the flesh and in his death and resurrection, it is good news for you. So let's rest secure in that past grace today. But let's live in present grace. Notice with me, secondly, present grace, living a godly life. You know, obviously, grace has an effect on our lives through our salvation. When we give our lives to Jesus, I mean, we know, all right, something has happened at that point, and it's only by grace that we can trust in faith in Jesus. We became a new creation. The old is passed away. The new has come. We've been transferred from the domain of darkness into the kingdom of Christ. We're now citizens of heaven. But listen, that grace is not just a past experience. It's not something we should be looking just to the past to observe. That grace is a present reality. It affects how we live, even right now. You know, I was intrigued the other day. I caught something in the news, and really it wasn't a big deal, although I think it kind of illustrates the point of Scripture here fairly well. But I noticed that one of the famous British actors, and maybe a lot of you know him, Colin Firth. And I was looking through the news, and I noticed he obtained Italian citizenship a week ago. And I thought, this is kind of strange. I want to know more. I want to know why he did that. I mean, he's like an icon in England. Why would he obtain Italian citizenship? I mean, I get it, right? Italians are pretty cool. But I just wondered why Colin Firth, why he would want to obtain Italian citizenship. And so I went and looked it up. And indeed, he did. But the question was, did he give up one citizenship to obtain another? Did he give up his British citizenship to become a citizen of Italy? And the answer is no, it's not what he did at all. He obtained dual citizenship. So he can be a citizen of England and a citizen of Italy at the same time. And he answers the question I'm sure we all had, or I did when I went to the article. But why? Why would you do that? What would be the reason? When my younger girls were born, we had the option. My girls could have obtained Thai citizenship. But there's no benefit in that. We're Americans. We want our kids to be Americans as well. Why dual citizenship here? And the reason he said is, you know, with all the uncertainty around, it's best for my family to have both passports. You know what he's really saying there? He's like, I've got options now. If things get rough in England, I can go to Italy. If things get rough in Italy, I can go to England. I've got options out there. I can live with a foot in both countries, and you know, just, who knows? You never know what's going to happen in the world around you. And what I would say is, okay, that's great. Whatever. That's fine. We can live that way today. We know a lot of people who live with dual citizenship. But here's the real problem. The real problem is when we try to live with spiritual dual citizenship. It can't happen. It can't happen. One foot in the old life, one foot in the new life. This way we have options. When the church becomes too demanding and, you know, you come across a tough passage of scripture that kind of wrecks your faith, you're like, well, I've still got my foot in the old world. I just go back to that old citizenship. And then when things get so bad in that old life and we're like, man, I think I really need Jesus now, I can just step back over into my new citizenship and I just live in both worlds. Listen, we can't do that. It doesn't work that way in our spiritual lives. You can't hold dual citizenship. Scripture reminds us grace is continuing to work in your life. Grace is not finished with your life right here in the present. So what is grace doing? If I can't go back, and we can't, it's the whole theme of Hebrews. You want to know why you can't go back? Go read Hebrews. We keep moving forward, and grace continues to work in our lives. So verse 12, look at verse 12 again. It states that grace is training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives. When? In the present age. Right now. Right where you are. Not waiting for that day when you think you'll get your life together and we can live for Jesus. Or not nostalgically looking back to a bygone era when things seemed to be better. And if I could just live back then it would be great and it would be wonderful and I could be godly. There's grace for right now. There's grace for this present age to live lives glorifying to the Lord. That grace trains us to live godly lives. And we must rest in that grace daily to live self-controlled and upright and godly lives. Because listen, we know that this world is full of opportunities and temptations to step away from the church. And so we pray for that grace that God provides that we might persevere. We know that the world is a struggle sometimes, and we have a struggle to even control our temper, control these emotions in us. And so we pray for that present grace to help us love our neighbor as we ought to. And when we lack that desire to keep serving Christ, we pray for grace so that we'll have the strength to press on and to carry on. I hope you know this grace. My prayer is that you know this grace in an intimate way even today. Grace that helps us renounce evil and helps us pursue godliness. So listen here, we've seen past grace. We've seen a grace that we can rest assured in. We've been saved. We've been reconciled to God. And we've seen present grace. The grace to live a Godward life. The grace to live a God-glorifying life here and now. But we still wait. We still wait for a future grace. Notice with me, thirdly, future grace, waiting for Christ's return. Isn't this our ultimate hope? As I said earlier, grace affects us, past, present, and future. It has saved us. That grace has saved us, and it trains us to live in godliness. But notice verse 13. Look at it one more time. It says, all this happens while we're waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. You see, Paul speaks of eternity here. Paul speaks of the great second coming of Jesus. And I hope that's not a fearful event for you. And I hope you wouldn't leave here today and say, I don't know what that's going to be like for me. Because see, we can't live for future grace if we're not sure what the future holds. I hope it'll be good. I hope it'll be great. Paul speaks of eternity. He speaks of Christ coming again, a more glorious hope that is still to come. Are we waiting for that hope with eager expectation? Did you notice in the news that Monty Hall died yesterday? Did you all see that? Monty Hall was the longtime host of the show Let's Make a Deal. And I was reflecting on that show and you know, kind of the way it all goes down. Monty Hall, or whoever the host is now, he would bring somebody out of the crowd and he would offer them something, right? Something good. Maybe a prize, might be a wad of money, but he offers them something and they kind of play it up like, oh, this is a really good thing, right? But then, But then there's always this next step. He's like, now, do you want to keep what you have? Or do you want what's behind door number one? That's a dilemma, isn't it? That's the difficulty, because you get to keep the initial prize. And I mean, it's okay, it's good, right? But man, what's behind door number one? What's behind door number one? And the difficulty is, you don't know what's behind door number one. It might be glorious, or it might be junk. It might be a brand new car, or it might be a goat. The goat's not the good thing. Not. The car's the good thing. You just never know. So the dilemma is simply this. Do you give up what you have to gain what you hope for? Do you give up what you have to gain what you hope for? What you hope is behind that door. Well, listen, I think for some people, the Christian life is like spiritual, let's make a deal. I mean, spiritually speaking, they live life like, let's make a deal. They know what the world is like. They know what they have now, and they're like, you know what? For a lot of us, that's pretty good. Do I keep that? Or do I trade it in? Do I trade in this life for what might be behind door number one there in heaven? For what might be something glorious? But what if it's not? I'm living a pretty good life right now. I've got it made right now. I've got all the money I need. I've got a good job. My family's great. Do I give up? Do I give up the comforts and the fleeting pleasures of now for what might be behind door number one? That's the dilemma for a lot of people. They know what the Bible says about heaven, but they're just not sure. Is it really going to be worth it? Is the trade-off really going to be worth it? Well, church, just like let's make a deal, you can't keep both. You can't stay in this world. You can't keep this world and everything of this world and say, but I look forward to eternity. Because they're two different realities. They're two different destinations. They're two different loves. One will consume us, but both cannot. Let me encourage you this morning, never settle for the fleeting pleasures of this life when we know that eternity waits. You see, for us, there's no dilemma like let's make a deal. There's no dilemma because we don't sit here in this life thinking, you know, the initial prize is good. I've got everything I could ever want and need right here, but I'm not sure what's behind door number one. That's not the case for us. We know. Scripture doesn't give us everything we might want to know, but it tells us that there is a glorious eternity, a glorious future waiting. Notice what the Apostle Paul says, not in this passage, but elsewhere. He says, the heart of man can't even imagine what is prepared. So try to imagine. Go ahead. Try to imagine what heaven is like. Like the most glorious thing you can imagine. Just imagine that, right? The greatest fairy tale of your life. And then realize you haven't even come close. You haven't even come close. The gospel is likened heaven to the treasure of all treasures that you would give everything for if you really understood, if you really knew. Jesus declared that heaven with him is paradise. Absolute paradise. Not this watered down paradise that we talk about, some island out there where, you know, you can sip drinks and lay on the beach. That's not paradise. Being with Jesus, being with him for all eternity, that's paradise. In church, what I need to say, what I want to say, what the scripture is saying this morning is that future grace is not merely a possibility. Future grace is not merely wishful thinking. Paul speaks of our blessed hope as a promise that we can cling to. You can grab onto it. It's a promise that we ought to long for and never ever lose sight of. Because if you know the future, as we said at the very beginning, if you know the future, if you believe in this glorious future that has been prepared for those who trust in Jesus, you're going to live a different life. You're not going to live a worldly life. You're going to live a Godward life. You're going to live a life pleasing to the Lord. You see, the reality is we only see glory in seed form right now. And somehow, if we're not careful, we get the idea that this seed form is it. That's it. Folks, the flower hasn't even bloomed yet in glory. We haven't even begun to see what is to emerge out of glory, out of all the grace that God has waiting for us in eternity. There's greater glory yet to come. I said at the beginning, and I think it's no mistake, although the Apostle Paul is quite fond of run-on sentences, but if you notice, verses 11 through 14, here in your English translation, it ought to be. If it's not, I think most of them are. It's just one sentence, one thought. In the original language, it's one sentence, it's one thought. And again, I don't think it's by accident, because when the Apostle Paul speaks of God's grace, he wants you to understand it as one thought. It had an effect on you in the past when you gave your life to Jesus. It has an effect on your life right now as we live by the grace that God provides in a way that brings honor and glory to Him. And it has an effect on our lives in the future. It has an effect on our lives as we wait for our blessed hope, as we wait for the appearing of Jesus, as we wait for the reward that God has promised to all those who love Him and follow Him. And so our challenge is simply this: let us live grace-filled lives now, remembering the God of all grace who called us to Himself, but live grace-filled lives now as we await in hope with full assurance of what is to come, of the glory that is to come. Maybe some of you are here this morning and you've yet to receive that grace. You've yet to experience what God's salvation can do in a person and how it can just change who we are. You've not even begun to live by grace. Will you receive Him today? Will you receive that grace that is just as powerful, just as free, just as relevant, and just as for you as it was when Jesus died in our place on the cross? Will you receive that grace today? Will you receive Him? Here in just a moment, we're going to look back to past grace. We're going to have an opportunity to remember that past grace that is for all of us when Jesus laid down His life on our behalf, in our place, and His body was broken so that ours wouldn't be broken for all eternity. And His blood was poured out so ours would not be poured out in judgment. Let this be an opportunity for those of you who have placed your faith and your trust in Jesus Christ. Let this remembrance of past grace be an opportunity to reflect on that grace. Let it be an opportunity to remember what Christ has done, so that that past grace will fuel present grace and give us a great longing for future grace. We're going to turn our attention to the Lord's Supper. And anytime we do this, we're reminded, we remember that the Lord's Supper is a remembrance. It is a feast of the church. And for that reason, it is a celebration for the church alone. And So I do want to mention that up front. We do ask that maybe you come in here from another church, and that's okay. If you've been a baptized believer, you've placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone, you're following Him in obedience, then we invite you to join with us.